Why should you do today what you could put off till tomorrow? That seems like kind of a familiar motto, and maybe one that some of us aren't too proud to live up to, or to admit that we live up to. But so far we've gotten by. So far we can say we're here, we made it, even if we live by that particular phrase. But I have a question. What happens when tomorrows are all used up? I have something here I think you've seen before. You can't see it from where you're sitting, except maybe the first row or two. I'm sure you've seen this before. You can buy this online in the form of a little button you could wear on your lapel. And it costs about $3.95 for this button. I get no commission for this. But if you go online, you can find this. It's a coin-looking object. And this is what it says on the coin or on the button. It says, "This is a tuit. Guard it with your life, as tuits are hard to come by, especially the round ones. This is an indispensable item. It will make you a more efficient person. For years, we've heard people say, 'I'll do that as soon as I get around to it.' Now that you have one, you can accomplish all those things you've put aside." We can make some photocopies of this if you'd like, and you can all take home this little coin, this little button. Wouldn't it be nice if it could be that easy? Wouldn't it be nice if that's all it took so we could get things done that we've been putting off? Procrastination is something we all deal with. Or maybe you're waiting to deal with it until sometime later. Some of us are real good at procrastinating. I like the poster that says, "I put the pro in procrastinate." Or maybe we justify it. Another poster I saw says, "I don't procrastinate. I wait until the last second to do my work because by then I'll be older and wiser." And some of these posters get a little bit preachy and want to teach us a lesson. This one says, "Procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun until you get the bill." The thing about procrastination is we all know better. And yet, at times, we all are guilty of putting things off that we really should be paying attention to. Unless we're well aware of what we're doing, sometimes we actually choose to put things off, even though we know that we're just avoiding the inevitable, that it is going to catch up with us, and probably soon. There are a lot of aphorisms about procrastination. An aphorism is what I call coffee mug philosophy. This little short phrase that's on this particular point. For example, you can put this on a coffee mug: "If you want to make an easy job hard, just put it off." Or, "The best way to get something done is to start." This one might be a bit too long for a coffee mug, maybe like an extra large t-shirt. It says, "One day you'll wake up and there won't be time to do the things you've always wanted to do. So do it now." Today I want to explore some lessons that we can learn about the dangers of procrastination and some of the things we can practice to overcome that tendency. Again, it's something that we all do at times, and yet it's something that we would rather not have as part of our life. The title of the sermon this afternoon is "The Elusive Round to It." Our good friend Wikipedia, which of course is the source of all knowledge, defines procrastination as, quote, "the avoidance of doing a task that needs to be accomplished," end quote. It further describes procrastination as the act or habit of intentionally and habitually putting off or delaying something, especially something that really needs immediate attention, even though we know there will be negative consequences. How do we know there will be negative consequences? Well, because we've all done it before, and we know how it happens. We know how it turns out. One reason that we tend to procrastinate is that it offers the illusion of freedom. We convince ourselves that we can ignore something and do something else that would be pleasurable, even though what we're ignoring is something we know to be important. It is fun for a while, but eventually it leaves us often with a sense of anxiety and guilt and worry. One reason we continue to procrastinate is that even though we've made our life difficult by doing so, we get away with it. We get away with putting things off. Maybe you stay up all night to finish a research paper. Maybe you cram at the last minute for a test. And maybe even though you put things off to the last minute, you get the grade you were hoping to get. So you got away with procrastinating. But it's really not a lifestyle that lends to peace of mind and satisfaction and fulfillment. According to an article on the Psychology Today website, teens are particularly prone to procrastination. This article compares procrastinating to a mental playground. It's a place to go to play and be carefree and have fun for a while. Video games or YouTube videos or music or phone calls to friends. Things that we enjoy doing in place of things that we don't want really to have to do. Things that delay as long as possible what is necessary. For a while it's fun, but then again we pay that bill a little bit later. This article lists four common reasons that teens procrastinate, but I would suggest it's not just teens, but people in general. Four common reasons for procrastination. Although these are tailored specifically or mostly toward teens, I think we all can identify with them. One common reason for procrastination is anger. Either conscious or subconscious, a person might feel a resentment at being controlled and told what to do. And so they put it off for as long as they can. Another common reason to procrastinate is when a person feels like a victim of unrealistic expectations. A victim of unrealistic expectations. We resist because what's expected isn't something that we find important, but somebody else, it's important to somebody else. And so they put that off on us. You know, things like, have you got your homework done? Or is your room clean? Or, I don't know, have you finished your teen speech club assignment? So feeling like a victim of unrealistic expectations of others is a reason that people tend to put things off because they don't want to be bothered. Another common reason to procrastinate is self-doubt and fear of failure. This, I think, is more of a universal kind of a reason for procrastinating. Doubting that getting started or trying to accomplish something that is expected is even something we can do. Or fear of failing, not being able to do what is expected of us. We all have experiences that are disappointing. When we try something, it doesn't go the way we'd like for it to, and it causes us to think, well, I guess I'm inadequate, so why even bother? Why should I even bother to try if I can't do it anyway? And one last reason that is a common cause of procrastination is perfectionism. You know, We set standards for ourselves that are often unrealistic. And if we can't do something perfectly, then we're not going to do it. We're not going to try. Because we can't get it exactly right. Perfectionism is, again, kind of a universal cause or reason for procrastination. Again, these are not just things that affect young people, but they affect all of us. We've all felt this way about things that are important that we need to get to, but we just haven't yet accomplished. Sometimes we just feel overwhelmed by how much there is and how difficult it is. And since we have that sense, again, goes back to self-doubt and fear of failure, then we hide behind something else to avoid or escape, even if it's just for a while. Procrastination is an issue that has to do with everyday life, but it also has a character and a spiritual implication. It goes beyond just those things that are part of our day-to-day responsibilities to a much deeper level of importance. So let's consider this afternoon some lessons that we can learn as we try to get around to it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see an overall principle that Paul writes of here in this epistle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole context. Paul is talking about the way that we live carefully, that we're learning how to do what God would be pleased with in our lives, exercise wisdom. I want to read the principle that he states in verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. He writes, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in an age, in a time, when society around us is essentially evil, on the wrong track, involved with the wrong lifestyle, making bad or poor decisions. Paul says that we as Christians, we as part of God's way of life, should remember to redeem the time. Redeeming the time, of course, has to do with using our life carefully and wisely and making good choices in what we do, as opposed to procrastination, which is the avoidance of a task that needs to be accomplished. The Lawanida Greek lexicon says this about the word strive, redeeming, means to strive to with great intensity and effort to do something. To put a great deal of effort and intensity to do something. In other words, Paul is saying, make every effort to use time carefully. It actually literally means to strain at something. The word that's used here is used about half a dozen times elsewhere in the New Testament. And it always indicates a sense of intensity and a sense of focus. And it's never used in the context of putting something off or delaying what's important. So redeeming the time is an overall goal that we have to use our life, to use our time wisely. Of course, we know that ultimately that's what life is. Life is time. And what we do with that time is what we're going to enjoy, accomplish, be fulfilled by. And if we don't use the time, if we don't redeem it properly, then it's not going to be as satisfying or fulfilling, and it certainly is a limited resource. Now, often we find, and we're going to take the time to look for it again today, some very practical and everyday lessons in the book of Proverbs. And in this case, we can find several examples of the importance of learning not to procrastinate. Now, we're not going to find that word in Scripture. The word procrastinate is not in Scripture. But there are a lot of lessons about it that are clearly spelled out in principle. And we'll see that Scripture uses some very unflattering adjectives to describe procrastinators. It calls them lazy, sluggish, slothful, and even foolish. Those are some of the adjectives that we find in the book of Proverbs that relate to not redeeming or using our time carefully. Let's start with a lesson we see in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Now, keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is essentially, at least in these first chapters, the first 8 or 9 chapters, is basically a father teaching his son or daughter. And so this is a key lesson that the father has for his children here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Now, you're probably aware of the children's, I guess it's kind of a legend or fairy tale or whatever, about the grasshopper and the ant. And the grasshopper plays all summer and the ant works all summer. And then in the wintertime, the grasshopper has nothing to live on and goes to begs from the ant to provide for him. A story that you may have heard or read to your children or may have heard at some young in your life. The ant, it says here, is busy all summer long gathering food in the harvest, while the sluggard is still sleeping, verse 9, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come over you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. This lesson is pretty clear, isn't it? Have you ever studied an anthill? When I was younger, we would go camping quite a lot when I was with the family, and we'd come across occasionally a mound that was where ants had built a colony. And you look at an anthill, and every ant on that anthill is scurrying all around. You don't see any of them sitting back playing a video game or having a beer. Now, there's a time, if you're old enough, to have a beer and relax. And there's a time to relax for a while and play some video games. But if that takes away from what we should be doing and what needs to be done, then, well, Scripture says that's something that would be done by one who's sluggish, one who is lazy. There's a time also, this talks about sleeping, there's a time to fold your hands and to sleep. But you see, the point would be that if we do any of these things to avoid what we should be doing, then, well, Scripture says that we're acting like a sluggard. The word sluggard is derived from a Norwegian word that means to be a heavy and slow person. A heavy and slow person. Kind of a dullard kind of a guy. To be indolent. I like the word indolent. Don't use it a lot. But it means to be one who is not active. One who's very inactive. Sluggard is not a very complimentary word, and none of us would really put ourselves in that category. But there are times in our lives, and that's the point, when we back away from things that would be a better use of our time. You know, the ant has a real advantage over us in this regard. Because, you see, for an ant, being diligent is not a choice. That's just what they are. They just do that. That's how God created them to behave. An ant doesn't choose to do what is necessary. But we can learn from what the ant does, and see that, yeah, we could be more like that as well. We could make somehow better use of our time the way the ants I've been created to live. In the word picture that we see in verse 11 says, your poverty will come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. In other words, by procrastinating, we're in effect stealing from ourselves. We're taking away from our own opportunity to accomplish, and we're putting ourselves up, setting ourselves up to be robbed of opportunities that are there for us. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 19. This verse is not really specifically directly about procrastination, but in principle, this is what's behind the point here. Proverbs 15, verse 19 says, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. The point is, that's being made here, is that by putting things off, by delaying things that really should be attended to, we're just making our lives more difficult. It's like throwing a bunch of obstacles in our own way. And it's described here as a hedge of thorns. You know, thorns, a hedge of thorns can be a very difficult obstacle to get around. It can be very painful to be entangled with. And so that's the point that's being made here, is that if we're not making best use of our time, we're just making our lives more complicated, more difficult. And the way of the upright is a highway. In other words, it's a smooth, straight, open stretch as opposed to the one that's filled with obstacles. Now, everyone's life is not an easy road, but the point that the proverb makes is that if we are not attentive to what we should be doing, then we're making our own lives more complicated than they need to be, more difficult. Now, as I'm going through these passages, it occurred to me that this comes across as a pretty negative kind of a subject. And I don't really mean for it to be that way. I see here a lesson that all of us can be reminded of and learn from. The Bible is not condemning all of you as a bunch of sluggards. But the point is, we deal with these kinds of opportunities continually. And if putting things off becomes part of our character, then it does have serious consequences. So it's worth thinking about. It's worth considering. Let's compare a couple more Proverbs here. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He'll beg during harvest and have nothing. You know, we make excuses for ourselves sometimes because, well, it's just too hard. It's just not the right thing or the thing that we think we need to do now. Now, farmers are not out there working their crops in the same way in the winter as they are other times of year. And yet, farming is a year-round effort. And some of the job has to be done when the weather is not convenient. Sometimes it works that way for us. We have to do things when it's really not that convenient, when it's really not that pleasant, when it's really not something we would choose. But the warning is that if we're not willing to do what we need to, even though at times it's difficult, then we're going to be not having the, we won't have the resources we'll need later. We will have come up short for what's needed at a later date. Compare this to what it says in chapter 26, verse 13. Kind of a similar point being made here as far as circumstances that we sometimes have to deal with. Proverbs 26, verse 13, says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Again, sometimes we make excuses for ourselves. And this is, the point here is that a person who is not willing to put forth the effort will find a reason to hide and not go out and take on his responsibilities. We make excuses because, again, we make up something to be afraid of as an excuse for not doing what is something that we should be taking care of. And again, as I think about this, there's a difference between not getting something done because we're real busy compared to not getting something done because we've put it off. Most of us have more to do than we are able to accomplish. Most every week I come to Friday afternoon and I think to myself, you know, I'm in good shape getting ready for the Sabbath if it were Wednesday. There's just so much that we need to do, so much that we have on our list to do, that it just gets frustrating. I mean, we all have so many responsibilities to our home, to our parents, to our children, to our schoolwork, so many things that we need to do that it is, for most of us, impossible to get it all done. But there's a difference between not getting things done because we're real busy, not getting everything done because we're real busy, and not getting things done because we've just decided to set it aside and not worry about it, not pay attention to it. Sometimes what needs to be done is easy to put off because we have so many other things to do. And that's where the priority comes to light. We all have more to do than we have time to do. So what we need to do is what's most important. But those things are sometimes the difficult tasks that are so easy to delay. Mark Twain put it this way. He said, if it's your job to eat a frog, it's best to do it first thing in the morning. And if it's your job to eat two frogs, it's best to eat the biggest one first. How many of you eat frogs for a living? But how many of you face that question on a regular basis? We don't eat frogs for any number of reasons. But the point is obvious. Do the hardest thing first. That's what we're most likely to delay. That's what we're most likely to procrastinate, is the hardest things. Those are the things that are easy to ignore. Sometimes there'll be a list of responsibilities or tasks. I usually start the day with maybe four items on my to-do list. I work hard all day. When I'm finished, I've got eight items on my to-do list. That's just the way it goes. But what things have I done? That's the question I have to ask myself. And that's how we can look at life as well. Are we doing the most difficult things and what are often the most important things first? Or are those the things that we delay and put off? Because if we do, we can go back again and look at those problems we've just been through. Those are tendencies that will lead to difficulty, to hardship, and sometimes even to failure. So the Proverbs teach us a lot about practical day-to-day life, but the implications, as I've said, of procrastination go far beyond just our daily experiences in life. It actually is a spiritual matter for us to consider. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25 opens with a parable with which we are very familiar, the parable of the 10 virgins. The word virgin is a correct translation of the Greek. It does apply to a young woman in this case. We look at the symbolism that's given here in this parable, and we see how that applies. It's about a bridegroom who is coming, and the responsibility of these 10 virgins is to go out and to meet him and to escort him to the wedding that he's there to be part of. These virgins were attendants to the bridegroom. Of course, the bridegroom represents Jesus Christ in this parable. The Christ is going to return, and these virgins are to attend to him, or to be there, be ready for him at the time of his return. So the virgins represent spiritually and morally pure individuals who will be prepared for Jesus Christ at his return. That's the general sense of the parable. And it actually follows on from the previous parable at the end of chapter 24 about those servants that are preparing for the return of their master. So it's the same theme that carries over. And actually, Matthew 25 is really part of the message that begins in chapter 24. So we know how these ten attendants are divided out. Five of them are prepared, and five of them were procrastinators. Five of them waited until it was too late. I asked at the beginning, what happens if we live by putting things off to tomorrow? What happens when we're out of tomorrows? What happens when our tomorrows are all used up? Those who were foolish, it says in verse 3, took their lamps with no oil, but the wise had oil with them. The bridegroom arrived at a time they didn't anticipate, verse 6, at midnight. And all the virgins got up to be ready to greet or to welcome the bridegroom. Or we welcome the return of Jesus Christ. And the foolish said to the wise, let us borrow some of your oil because we didn't prepare for ourselves. We didn't bring what we needed. They all had the same amount of time. They all had the same opportunities to be prepared. But the five foolish were not prepared. They had put things off. Now, how are we preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? It's a very personal kind of question, but I think it's one that we can all relate to. We prepare for the return of Jesus Christ by being watchful, by being attentive, by the way that we live, by our efforts to overcome, by our efforts to do those things that are necessary that in our personal lives, including those things that are difficult and those things that, well, we sometimes would rather just put off and not deal with. We can deal with that tomorrow or next week or next month. We probably could do that. As I said, procrastination works because we seem to get away with it. And maybe you'll be fine next week, next month. We were all here a year ago. Maybe next year it'll all be fine. But if we have continued to delay and put off those things which are spiritually important to us, then we're not setting up ourselves for being ready for the time when Jesus Christ does return. Another parable is given here. It begins in verse 14. It's about these servants who were given resources so that they could develop those abilities and talents. It's kind of related to a financial kind of a setting here where they were given a certain amount of resource and two of them returned double what had been given to them as their initial resource. But the third one, who received a talent, now, didn't have as much as the others, but he had something. A talent really is a pretty valuable amount of resource. If you do the research, it's quite a bit of value to even the one talent. But he says in verse 24, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathered where you haven't scattered, and I was afraid. And I went and I buried and hid the talent. He felt like a victim, possibly, of unrealistic expectation. You want more of me than what I'm able to deliver. And that's important to you, but it really wasn't important to him. He had self-doubt and fear of failure, so he put it off. He wasn't willing to put forth the effort. And maybe he felt a little bit left out because he didn't have as much in the first place as the others had. And so he felt that wasn't fair. All these things combined led to his decision to just set it aside and not do what he should have done with the opportunity that he had. The fearful servant procrastinated. Now, often, again, fear is what holds us back. And this individual claimed that he was afraid. He was afraid of failure. He was afraid to take any chances. He was afraid to step out and to show initiative. Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel intimidated when we don't know how to do something, when we're not sure what exactly we should do or what we should do next. And so we, again, can kind of set opportunities aside. Of course, that doesn't make the responsibility go away. And the longer we put something off, the more difficult it becomes. Now, you might be sympathetic to a guy who's afraid. You know, somebody who is just trembling and fearful and worried. You might want to give him a hug and speak some encouraging words to him. And sometimes that's the right thing to do. Sometimes when people have certain apprehension, they need to be comforted in some way. But Jesus, in this case, was able to see right through what really was going on here, what the case really was. His Lord answered in verse 26, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew what to do, but you didn't do it. Put it off. Wasn't willing to take the initiative or put forth the effort." And Jesus said, I'm not cool with that. That's not good. That's not acceptable. Procrastination can have some pretty serious implications beyond just the day-to-day. Consider Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 36. You see, what Jesus warned against here is being distracted. That's essentially what he's warning about in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Actually, it begins at 34, I'm sorry. Don't be distracted. Don't be weighed down with various lifestyle choices, carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, so that the day, meaning the day of his return, which is the context of this entire chapter, comes upon you unexpectedly. Jesus was warning them about distraction. And procrastination is all about being distracted from what we should be addressing. The unnecessary cares of this life, Jesus warns us about being overwhelmed by the cares of this life. There are some that do require some time. There are some that do require our effort and our attention. We have responsibilities that we do need to take care of. But he's speaking here of the unnecessary things that we take upon ourselves that distract us and take us away from what's important. If we put off what's important to enjoy what is a distraction, then that level of procrastination is certainly going to have a very negative impact on our lives. The same thing happens here as happened to those who were the foolish virgins we saw back in Matthew 25. They simply aren't ready to deal with the circumstances that arise because they've gotten caught up in this trap of life. We all have those choices to make each day in our lives. What kind of activities will we busy ourselves with? What kinds of priorities will we set for ourselves? Now, we all have reasons to put things off. It's part of the rationalization process that we're familiar with. I'll start fresh in the morning. I'm not going to do it now because I'm kind of tired. I'll start fresh tomorrow morning. Well, there are times to do that. There are times I've done that. Sometimes when you sleep on it, it really does. Your mind kind of sort things out, and you can feel refreshed and have more energy to deal with something the next day, as long as we actually deal with it the next day. Because sometimes we wake up in the morning and something else is on our mind, and we still don't get around to what we had put off. I'll do what I'm supposed to do when someone else does what he's supposed to do. That's a pretty classic excuse for waiting to address something that I don't feel obligated, especially in relationship kinds of issues. I don't feel obligated until somebody else gets it right. But that's avoiding our own responsibility rather than and judging someone else rather than taking the responsibility on ourselves. Another thought we might have is, you know, this is a depressing time of year. I have seasonally affective disorder, and I'm not able to function well in the wintertime, so I'll take care of this in the spring. I'll take care of this later when I feel more like it. Well, that's the guy that finds a lion in the street. That's the guy who won't plow in the wintertime. That's the person who isn't willing to face what is important, but waits for something else to motivate them. Or we might think to ourselves, you know, get into February now, the spring holy days are just around the corner. I'll deal this with this when we get to the holy days. Okay. But there are times that we need to realize, you know, now, there's no better time than now to begin to address whatever issues or challenges we might have to deal with that we've been putting off, that we have not felt up to. There are a lot of reasons and ways that we justify or attempt to justify our decisions, but when we think about it, they don't really hold up to what the responsibilities are. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Well, you can look at it. It's just a real simple statement. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. In the middle of this list of what we call the Beatitudes, the attitudes of those who will be part of God's kingdom, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, a lot of times the things we put off are things that just don't seem interesting to us. We just don't feel not attracted to what something might be that perhaps we know we should address. This doesn't sound interesting to us. It doesn't sound enjoyable. Well, let's think of that in light of what we see here in this passage. In an hour or so, we'll be having our potluck meal. Now, what if you stand at the front of the line here and you think to yourself, you know, I haven't eaten since about 8 o'clock this morning, and I'm pretty hungry right now. And look at all that delicious food just out there. It's all mine, just waiting for me to go down this line and fill up my plate. Never mind, maybe tomorrow. We don't do that, do we? We don't put off when we hunger and thirst. That's something we take care of, something that we're attentive to. So Jesus makes that point here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who don't have an attitude of, who cares, maybe tomorrow. If you're hungry or thirsty, that's pretty urgent and you'll take care of it. Thank you. What about our approach to the responsibilities we have in God's way of life? We don't just put it off until tomorrow. I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul describes the frame of mind that a person has who is genuinely repentant, has the godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. When you read the description there in verse 10, 11, it describes a person who is urgent and anxious and filled with the need to take care of the matter right now. That's what repentance is. That's what our responsibility is as we consider. But again, when things are not easy for us, when things are more challenging, when things are not what we really would rather it to do, sometimes obeying God is not the choice we would make. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we know we need to do things that we would rather do differently. And those are the things that we might kind of set aside when I feel better, when the weather's nicer, when I'm in the morning when I feel fresh. We might decide to put some things aside. See, that's a level of spiritual procrastination. And just as the other kinds of procrastination we talked about, the more the physical day-to-day things, can apply largely to younger people, then the spiritual application applies to younger people too. And those day-to-day things apply to all of us. It's all a matter of our frame of mind, the kind of person that we choose to be, the way we choose to respond to what God is sharing with us and preparing us for. Just a couple more verses to consider. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And even if we are one who is prone to procrastination, there comes a time when we kind of grab ourselves by the back of the neck and say, okay, now is the time to face it. Now is the time to address a matter in my life. Romans 13, verse 11, Paul writes, and do this, he's speaking about obeying God's law in the previous verses. Obey God, live God's way, knowing what time it is. Knowing the time. That it is high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe you can call it kind of an epiphany, or just a moment of clarity, and moment of understanding that, you know what? Now is the time to deal with something that I've been putting off. We use the term high time. Paul uses it here. It's a phrase we're familiar with. It means now is the time. It's urgent. It needs to be taken care of immediately, not put off. It's high time to not be asleep, to not be lazy, to not be putting things off. It's time to get serious. We use the phrase, it's about time. Or it just simply, okay, just a quiet personal decision, all right? It is time. It's time. Paul writes this in a spiritual sense about the way we live, about the overcoming, about the recognition of God's way of life and how we can apply it in our lives and how we can all look in our lives. And as we, again, we roll into the spring holy days, we'll be examining ourselves as we do each time of year, each year as that time comes along. And we are preparing for the renewal of our commitment to the way that God has blessed us with. So Paul is talking about no longer procrastinating, taking that circumstance to heart. So as we wrap up this afternoon, I want to quickly review with you some steps that we can take to overcome procrastination. Things that we can have in mind that might help us to deal with and to get past the obstacle that we have of sometimes of finding ourselves putting things off especially things that are important that we really need to deal with. And it can apply to, again, day-to-day life. It can apply to being a student. It can apply to being a father, a husband, a wife. It can apply to us as Christians. General principles that apply to overcoming procrastination. First of all, obviously, pray for God's wisdom and strength. Pray that God will help you to see yourself and be able to determine those areas where you have maybe intentionally or unintentionally kind of turned away or turned your head aside from issues that might be there in your life. Pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for a willingness to recognize what needs to be done. We can pray for that, but no one, not even God, can make you do what you need to do. That's got to be your decision. It's got to be up to you. So overcoming areas in our lives of procrastination is a matter of self-discipline. It's a matter of taking control of our own actions. God will strengthen us, but he will not do it for us. So, first of all, pray for that insight from God, and then recognize that it's up to you to make, up to us to make those decisions. Another suggestion, prioritize what's really important. Identify the frogs and the big frogs, and I'd be really be willing to take them on. Prioritize what's important. We tend to put some things off because they don't need to be done right now. There's some things that are actually very important that are not urgent. And that becomes a challenge. It's very important for us to do things that build strong relationships in our families. It's very important for us, of course, to be consistent in our individual daily prayer and Bible study. But there's not usually, at least in terms of our relationship with God, often not an absolute crisis that you have to spend time with God in prayer and study and focusing on his way. And it's easy to set those things aside, but yet those can be the most important aspects of a day. Consider, prioritize what's really important, and then be willing to do those things, work those things into our lives. Look at the bigger picture. Remember what you want to accomplish. And to accomplish what you want to accomplish will require you to take some important steps along the way that often are not urgent, but are truly very important. Another point to consider is to substitute negative thinking with positive thinking. We talk ourselves out of doing things often because, well, we're just negative about it. We're discouraged or we're confused or we just aren't interested. Substitute negative thinking with positive thinking. Consider the value there is in doing what needs to be done. Rather than thinking about why we can't or why we don't want to, be positive. Think about the value in doing the things that are important and that need to be done. This is where we deal with the fear of failure. Negative thinking, failure, being worried about failing is certainly a negative approach. Don't fear failure or expect that you have to be perfect. Don't talk yourself out of action before you even start. Be positive about what you see is important and that is valuable to you. Another point, recognize, or let's put it that way, recognize the real reason you're procrastinating. Why do I want to put this off? Why is it that there are things that you maybe want to do and feel like you need to do, but you just don't feel up to it, and you're putting it off. Why? Make a list, maybe just a mental list, or even jot some things down. Why am I not willing to do this particular or take care of this particular responsibility? And you could even, if you wanted to write it down, put it in two columns. Here's the excuse in one column, but in the parallel column, counter those excuses. In other words, realize and express why those excuses are not valid. Realize how weak those excuses are. There's a lion in the street. You know, that there are things we're afraid of, or things we just really, I don't want to do it just because I'm not interested, but yet we see, we can realize and consider that it's something that is of value to us if we're willing to take that responsibility. And you'll see that the reasons for taking action will outweigh the reasons for delaying. A third way to deal with procrastination is to break big projects into manageable pieces. If we try to do everything at once, many times we're going to be overwhelmed. But break something that's a big project or a big, that require a lot of effort, into smaller and manageable pieces. Some things really are too big to do all at once. And we can maybe try and start, and then we don't get everything done that we thought we should have done, and we feel discouraged and we stop. So break it into a smaller, manageable piece. How do you get control of certain areas in life? Where do you start? Start with something that's manageable and build on it from there. Divide a big job into smaller jobs. And then, as we talked about earlier, eat the biggest frog first. Do the things that are the most challenging and get things rolling, get things started. Of course, if we do that, take that approach, another pitfall, it would be to not do all the little projects. So if you break a big job into a bunch of small jobs, do all of the small jobs so that you can accomplish what you're really wanting to do. And then one other suggestion as far as getting past procrastination is be willing to ask for help. If you don't know what to do or how to do it or what to do next, be willing to ask for help. Get some advice, get some encouragement, get some instruction that will help you to figure out what's going to be the best course of action that you should be dealing with. So those are just some thoughts that might help us to consider what it will take, how we can apply ourselves to getting past some of those moments that we all deal with that cause us to procrastinate. But remember, it's all going to be on a matter of doing what needs to be done, and only you can do that. Let's conclude with one last scripture in Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 30. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. This is a scenario that we can avoid. A scenario that doesn't have to be a description of our lives, what we're dealing with, the way things are going for us. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. He says, I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. How did it get into that condition? Well, because whoever was responsible put things off and didn't deal with what was necessary as it became necessary. A yard, a field, doesn't suddenly become overgrown with thorns and covered with nettles. It takes place over a period of time. It takes place as the result of a period of neglect. It's the result of procrastination. Verse 32, when I considered it, I looked on it and received instruction. Okay, so he says, I learned from what I observed. I learned from what I saw. And here's the lesson. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Again, you're setting yourself, you're robbing or stealing from yourself if this is the condition that our lives come to. It's a fundamental lesson. It's a basic lesson. It's an important one for us to consider, and it applies in so many different ways, so many different levels in all of our lives. The field is a metaphor for the condition of a person's life. If we don't tend to what needs to be done, then it can become overgrown. It can deteriorate like a garden or a vineyard or a yard that hasn't been cared for. So a lesson that we can learn from Scripture and apply each one of us in many different ways in our lives. So let's not put it off any longer. Let's have dinner.